and they have to compete with the internet now and all those free cards that you can send. So Hallmark really wants you to remember occasions like this and be lavish in your expense on overpriced cards. I'm not bitter at all about that, am I? Sometimes I think we're just sucked into profit-making machines, but we love our mothers. We don't want to hesitate on that. And you can't end up looking cheap, can you? And you need to respond. So as you study through the scriptures, there is no special reference to Mother's Day in the Bible. So why do we observe it? It's a good question. When I read the Bible, when I study about family and mothers, really every day should be a Mother's Day, shouldn't it? They have to function in so many varied circumstances in life that we need to be supportive and encouraging and loving every day. We all need mothers. We all come from them. They're central to our very existence, obviously. They're the bringers of life, the nurturers, the protectors, encouragers, givers of care, sources of love, lovers, sisters, and so much more. We know that our relationship to our parents, moms included, is actually one of the Ten Commandments. So that regardless of our view of our own parents, we are to honor them. If it gets right down to it, simply because they gave us life. Obviously, almost all relationships with parents are more than that, and it's a joy to honor them. I remember my own journey as an unaware teenager who was focused on my own life and no one else's during those late high school years and college years. And I'm sure there were many special occasions went by when I didn't even phone home to wish a happy birthday. Phone calls were just considered so expensive in those days on a college salary, student non-existent salary. And I remember when it kind of trickled into my mind that maybe there was something that I needed to respond to as a Christian, and that my parents were getting so much smarter as each year went by, as I managed to get into my 20s. Regardless of what I thought of my parents, and there was definitely the stage where I thought I knew so much more than them, that it was a changing world and they were just out of touch. Something turned on a light somewhere along the way. And I saw that they had cared for me, they had given me life, they had nurtured me, supported me, they had made choices and decisions that took them away from family, so that as children we could have the best opportunities in life beyond what they had ever had. And through tough times, and all they did was for the best that I could have in my life. I was a beneficiary. And my job, even from the Bible, was to honor them for who they were and because God loved them and He had given them to me as my parents. However, in the church, we tend to have an over-idealized model of family in our minds. And I really think that is sometimes a problem for us in evangelical Christianity. Our ideal, our imaginary nuclear family, often ends up imaginary for so many people, has a standard that very few families function according to when we get right down to it. Did you know that if you search through the Bible, you will rarely find the ideal family? Families in the Bible struggle. Even the very first family had serious issues when you think about it. There was a murder within the family. And all through the Bible, you will find deaths and unfaithfulness and single parents and quarrels and prodigal sons. Think about the offspring of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael. Think about the offspring of Isaac, Jacob and Esau. And they were battling before they got out of the womb, even. So very different, so much conflict between them. And then think about Jacob, renamed Israel eventually. He struggled with God and got a new name, got Israel. And so we just have this ideal of the children of Israel became this glorious Old Testament nation of Israel. But think about those sons, the 12 sons of Israel, and all the conflict that went on. I mean, they, they sold one of their junior members of the family to slave traders and ended up in Egypt. And a severance of family relationships tremendously. That kind of sounds like our day, where Statistics Canada will tell us that the majority of marriages end in divorce. The majority of families are broken, blended families that struggle to find nurture for each child. Many single parents, mostly mothers, struggling to bring children up by themselves. How we need to embrace struggling families so that they don't hide away thinking that they aren't living up to some imaginary ideal that we allow to be projected through our attitudes and through our words, but rather that we struggle together, we're on a journey together, that none of us are actually perfect, none of us are actually ideal, and that by caring for one another, by supporting, we can continue on this journey as we learn to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's be part of bringing families closer. Let's be part of embracing them and letting them know that we love them because God loves us, and that we have a supply of love from God that will never run out in our relationship to those who come looking for help and support. We need to help bring families to Jesus Christ as the one who can heal brokenness, who can give strength to carry on and be the source of love to nourish each family member. And we need to pray for one another, pray for those families. And thank you so much for all that you do in the prayer chain, in prayer groups, to support one another and encourage one another. Well, this kind of resonates with the key theme for today's message, which is God provides for us in our need. So as you listen to me and read the words in the story, open your mind to God and His provision, to Elijah and the widow, to the world through the gift and creation of all mothers, and most of all through His love that has never ended, never ending, never emptied, and for all. Well, the story of Elijah the Tishbite and the widow of Zarephath is a wonderful portrayal of God's care in difficult times, in circumstances that are not ideal. It says to us that we don't have to manufacture in our own strength a rearrangement of our family circumstances before God's care and provision is open to us. Consider the state of the nation when Elijah appeared on the scene in the kingdom of northern Israel, and the struggles that it led to for him as a prophet of God. This was the time, well after King David, King Solomon, when the kingdom of Israel had divided into Judah and northern Israel. And this brings us to the time when King Ahab was on the throne of northern Israel, and he married the infamous Jezebel. And through the relationship with Jezebel, brought in idol worship, brought in prophets of Baal, gave them free rein. It was a terrible time in that northern kingdom. A people group that had so much access to God's truth and to all of the commands of God and the guidance of God. In giving themselves over to the worship of Baal, they did hideous things in their very supposed acts of worship to this false god and to other idols. It is said in that scripture passage just before the part that Karen read this morning that this king did more to anger God than all the other kings before him in northern Israel. He was evil. So you think today's bad? This was a degenerate time in Israel. That whole nation that had so recently been led to the promised land, as we look at the sweep of history, was turned against God. And Ahab brought the reaction of God, the anger of God, down on his reign. It was a crucial time in the history of Israel. Would it become so degenerate that it would completely lose contact with the God of heaven, the true God of all creation? It looked as if the worship of God might be completely eliminated from that northern kingdom. And as Elijah began his ministry and moved about the country, The land swarmed with the priests of Baal. And they were drunk with power in their sudden rise to prominence in the land. They were insolent, they were greedy, they were licentious and debased. And the fires of persecution were lit and began to burn with fury. of all the thousands of people who lived in Israel, it's said in the Word of God that only 7,000 remained who had not bowed the knee to Baal. But those 7,000 were paralyzed with fear. And they kept so quiet that their very existence was not even known by Elijah in the hour of his great loneliness. Imagine the prophet of God, Elijah, whose very name meant Yahweh is my God, felt alone. Who would trust God to provide and to deliver? You sense some parallels to our day? I remember far enough back that it was a strong recommendation for any position that you might be wanting to be hired to, that you were a person of faith and a faithful church attender. That used to say to people, this is a person you can depend on. This is a person that we should have in our organization. We should develop him or her and help this person progress and be a long-term good corporate member. Do you know what happens now if you put forward that kind of witness? You become a person of suspicion. You might be a person that would be radical in your beliefs, and you might bring disrepute on the organization if you talked about your private beliefs. You know that just in these last weeks, a well-respected Christian organization in Ontario, Christian Horizons, a Christian organization that's been serving handicapped people in this province for many years, has now been told by Human Rights of Ontario that they can no longer require their staff to be Christian people of Christian faith if they serve the general public and receive any public funds into their organization. Imagine the reversal of that for Ontario, for Canada, and the direction that it's saying. It is a persecution that Canada has not known. And it's an erosion of our Christian foundation in our country. Please be praying. Pray for Christian Horizons. I believe that other Christian organizations like Evangelical Fellowship of Canada and the Canadian Council of Christian Charities will support them in an appeal. This may, in fact, be a case that goes to the Supreme Court of Canada. And please pray that in this judicial process that our freedoms will be preserved, and that perhaps this will be a test case that will turn the tide in some way to go back to a time when Christianity was held up as the highest good that could be part of a person's personal standards and how they function in their employment. For Elijah, his time was a time of great conflict between good and evil. And evil was apparently winning and gaining the upper hand. Desperate to reverse this, the prophet of God let loose the awesome power of prayer, rooted in faith in God. You know what he prayed? He prayed earnestly that it would not rain in Israel. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And later, as we continue the story in reading 1 Kings, we learn that it only rained when Elijah prayed in the name of God for it to rain. Everyone else felt that the Lord was dead, but for Elijah, the Lord lived. He was the supreme reality of Elijah's life. And the prophet declared this to the king, to his face. Told him he was sinning before God, and that it wouldn't rain because of his sin. Well, when you stand up to an evil king like that, you better have an exit strategy. And Elijah went into hiding, trusting God to guide and to provide for him. The Bible tells us that Elijah was led to a hidden place where there was a small stream flowing. It was called Cherith. And the ravens came and fed him, brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he had water, unlike much of the rest of the land. How many of you remember a Sunday school chorus that taught that little story? The ravens' wings went flap, flap, flap as down to the river they flew. They carried bread, they carried meat. The Lord had told them to. I'm getting some smiles over on this side. Anybody remember this? No? It was a great way as children to learn the core stories of the Old Testament. And this was one of them. It was just one of those miracles that I grew up with of God's provision in a time of desperate need. And what a picture for us of spiritual food. If you've given your life and heart to Jesus, you will be provided with streams of living water. That's Jesus' promise. From within you will spring up living water. And you have the food of the Word of God, the Bible. And that is the means for living for God in an environment of spiritual wilderness. And that's so important to us, and to know this increasingly as the days go by. Do you remember the testimony of Kim Phuc, the little Vietnamese girl that was napalmed, and we saw the picture, and she was here on her platform. And do you remember as she talked and told her story of coming to Jesus Christ? She was in the middle of being controlled by the communist regime of Vietnam that took over after that war ended. And she was being forced to make public appearances to support the idea that the communist government was good and that the other forces were bad. And in the midst of that, searching for spiritual truth and spiritual reality, when she had hours and hours in a library, it was the only place she could be by herself and be in control of herself. She read spiritual books, books of faith, and she found the Bible. And that was her only source. She read that, and she found there spiritual food. She found there the living water, and she gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ, just simply based on that. Oh, man, we have so much more, don't we? We have so much resources available to us, and yet so often in our situation we struggle because we somehow think we need more, that other people need to do more for us in our spiritual journey. And yet, you know, if you get sent to the brook Kereth and have to be fed by ravens, there is the nourishment there from God. And we have that in the Word of God. And now Kim Phuc has not only survived, but she's become a prophet in her own right. But the stream ran dry. Have you had times in your life when the stream ran dry? There are times when God allows us to be drained, health to ebb away, jobs to be lost, comfort zones to diminish and dry up. Why does this happen? Why would God allow this? And it's, friends, it's at times of drought that I have had no choice but to trust God, to depend on Him, to lean on Jesus like a newborn babe in mother's arms, having a childlike dependency. These are the times of drought when we have to trust and obey, to lean on Jesus for Him to carry you through. Times when God uproots dependencies that we've come to do, maybe in other people, maybe in a particular congregation, and then roots us again in His provision. So the stream was dry, and perhaps the ravens had ceased their deliveries. What next then? Elijah was probably expecting God to do something amazing, because I mean, it hadn't been raining for how long in answer to prayer. Perhaps the heavenly army would sweep down and cleanse the land with fire and brimstone, and this stream perhaps would become a mighty river. No. Instead, we see a most unlikely provision from God in the need of Elijah. I can imagine Elijah saying, "Come again, Lord? What's that? I don't think I heard you quite right." 1 Kings 17, 8 and 9. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food.'" I wonder if Elijah thought of just staying there by the stream. Even a stagnant little pool of water would be better than what a widow would likely have to offer to him. Widows in those days were desperate. No social security net, no slush fund from the king to help widows along. They were victimized. They were lowest of the totem pole. But Elijah was surrendered to God, to His direction. He knew that the Lord was to be trusted and that God would provide. Do you remember when Jesus spoke in His home synagogue in Nazareth? You remember He was handed the scroll of Isaiah. He read a passage. And He said, "Today this is fulfilled in your eyes." It was a messianic passage. Jesus was announcing to His home congregation, "The Lord has called me, anointed me to set the captive free." And how did His home congregation respond? "Mustn't talk like that. You're the son of a carpenter. How could you be that person?" And they actually became angry with Him when He reminded them in Luke 4:24-26, he says, I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of the widows within Israel, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. So off to a woman who was a widow, who was not Jewish, who was considered unclean by the Jewish people. Sidon was affected by this drought as well. It was a severe time. For those who lived hand to mouth like a widow, it was extreme. So as Elijah entered Zarephath, there was this woman, a mother, a widow, collecting sticks and twigs, scraping around in the dust. She wouldn't lie down and die. She had a son, and she would care for him with her last breath. But this is desperation time. Gathering a few sticks, preparing to cook the last food for herself and son, and then nothing. Time to die. We've seen those terrible news pictures of mothers in Africa. Do you remember during the Ethiopian famine, holding their children as they breathed their last, all skin and bone, desperate for food, flies in their eyes? Was that what this mother's world was like when Elijah walked into town? This is the woman God selected to feed the prophet in her midst. Did she know? This shows you how God can use people to perform miracles. They might not know what's coming, but God does. Can we place ourselves in the train of these kind of people, of the widow of Zarephath, to be open when some message actually gets through? If she had not shown faith by sharing her last morsels of food, by showing compassion on a stranger, by being out searching for wood for the sake of her son, then she most likely would have perished along with her son. She chose the hard path of love and faith. Elijah called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it in his best Columbo style, he said, "Oh, one more thing. And bring me, please, a piece of bread." Hear her heart as she answers. "As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Could you imagine approaching one of those mothers starving in Africa with just enough to feed herself and her son and asking to be fed? Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." Did you get the progression there? First make me food, and then you can deal with the starvation of your son and yourself. What would you have done? Elijah's God was not necessarily her God. She was not from Israel, as she had said to Elijah, emphasizing your God. But wait. Her heart sensed perhaps a divine beat. We often call it intuition in women, don't we? Bless you for it. Perhaps a subconscious sense to help this man and get this jar of flour and jug of oil. Faith to believe in a miracle. This was certainly putting the mother's faith to an extraordinary trial. To take and give to a stranger of whom she knew nothing, the small necessary food to keep her child from perishing for a few more days. This was too much to be expected. She did not know God had chosen her, prepared her to have an open mind. But she was faithful, as God knew she would be, to an inner voice of divine guidance. As a mother to her child, she sensed this was a way beyond the next meal. That's a mother's sense. God given, even if God is not obviously there for that person. And she knew in her heart that hope had just stumbled into town. What an amazing picture of how God uses you where you are for his purposes. mother, woman, gentleman, you need an open heart. You need faith to let him work through you. Her faith, her service, brought her a multiplication of the meal, like the loaves and fishes in the hands of Jesus. And so she went away and did as Elijah had told her. And so there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her son. For the jar of flour was not used up. The jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word the Lord had spoken by Elijah. She went away and did as the Lord wanted her to do. She willingly gave at great risk, based on her trust in the promise of a man of God. God fulfilled the promise to the widow, her son, and Elijah. He used her as a channel of supply, and her needs were met as a result. Instead of one last meal, they had many, as did Elijah. But an even greater trial came into this mother's life. Now, our own thinking would say, surely God will protect her now from other difficulty, now that she acted by faith, now that she served Elijah and served God. But again, that's an ideal that we often build in our own minds. And the Bible doesn't give that picture. Sometime later, the son of this woman became ill. He grew worse and worse. Can you imagine the despair that built in this woman's heart as his health declined? And finally, he stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" The grief of a mother, the lashing out that comes from that kind of despair. What a huge tragedy when a widow's son dies. That was a double blow to her. Not only did she suffer as any mother who loses a child, but she also suffered as one who lost her only hope for the future. The expectation was that her son would grow and provide for her in her old age. And now that was shattered. Hope died when her son died. Could anything worse happen to a mother? She turned on Elijah and God and in torment cried out, "Why did you do this?" Echoing many years later the cry from the cross as Jesus died, my God, why have you forsaken me?" How forsaken, how forlorn in this desperate hour of loss, even though God has a plan beyond it. God knows what it is to lose a son to death. God knows that pain, knows that hurt. Right in the heart of love, the pain is there. And God now walks with the widow of Zarephath in the valley of death, though she doesn't even know God personally. This faith that she had in the God of Elijah has cost her her child within her own thinking, has cost her her future. What God is this that lets this happen? Think again on the pain God felt giving his son Jesus for our sins. A God who loves every person does this, who makes provision beyond the pain. "Give me your son," Elijah said, took him in her, from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on the bed. And then he cried out, "Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" And then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord. I don't know any significance that three times actually implies directly there, except that it's a report of what he did. And he cried, "O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child, carried him down into the main room of the house, gave him to his mother, and said, "Look, your son is alive." What an amazing picture of persevering reliance on God, both by the mother and by the prophet. We see an amazing miracle of provision of God to respond to this mother's need at this time. Can you listen to this and not think of Jesus on the cross? What a foreshadowing in a resurrection story. A story of forgiveness, a story of hope eternal. The message here is that God saves. Elijah prayed with great heart, great intimacy with God. He brought this seemingly unexplainable tragedy to God in prayer. Since he knew God had led him to this widow, He courageously prayed to God, laying this tragedy out to him, asking him to intervene in his power and his love. And in a very unusual circumstance, that very force of creation flowed from God, flowed into this dead boy's body, brought him back to life. And in a story that would ring down through the ages, the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." So I hope that today you leave this place thinking about mothers. Not just those who are privileged to live in a more traditional family setting, but also for the huge number of mothers who are in situations not unlike the widow of Zarephath. A mother that will scrabble in the dust for her child. Who will offer their last meal in exchange for hope. That will turn and plead in the heart of pain for her child. But this morning I hope that you leave also thinking about the ultimate provision of God in our lives. We've seen a story of a man of God, faithful to his master's call, who walked the walk. A story as well of redemption, a story that resonates with Easter hope and with new life. And finally, this is a story that culminates in Jesus Christ, because it shows us a picture of his sacrifice that makes this story apply to us. His love for you is greater than that of any earthly mother. Jesus will not leave you, will not turn on you, will not reject you or desert you in the hard times. He loves you. He died for you so that your sins may be washed away, gone forever, never to be remembered. He has a place for you in heaven, for each one who will believe and trust, even though it may be a dull glimmer, but at least it's a glimmer of hope, even as this woman's intuition, her flickering faith, responded to the presence of God through Elijah. And he calls us, God calls us, to trust in Jesus' death as the full payment for our sin, that we may live our lives fully surrendered to him. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, on this Mother's Day, we give glory to you for all that you place into the heart of mothers. Yes, Lord, we know that in the fallenness of man, in the sin of the fall of man and how it gets passed on, we know that there are some mothers who simply cannot live up to the calling that they have in their lives. Oh, Lord, we pray for them. Our heart goes out to them in all the discouragement and shame that they ended up feeling. Lord, thank you that just the vast, vast, vast majority of mothers are so amazing. You've created them that they may be the personification of your love, of your care, of your nurturing. And, oh Lord, help all of us, whatever our experience has been with our mothers, that we may shift our gaze from human mothers to the Lord God, and trust you to lead us forward, trust you to bring redemption and restoration in our lives and in the lives of those that we trust. And grant, Father, that through our trust in you, you may be glorified, for we give ourselves to you anew for that very purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and we'll close our service by singing Faithful One.